So the title for my message today is, For All Have What? We've all sinned, right? Great testimony, Christian sister, I can't remember your name. Great way to start our service, because that's really what I want to talk about. We're unique in the world, in a Christian church, because we meet regularly to talk about how we are all dirty, rotten, miserable sinners. We are. And we're really out of touch, out of step with our culture. My son Trent corrected me, we're not only out of step, we're out of touch, because I don't think we realize how bad our culture's become. You talked about three times more kids are now atheists or have no religious affiliation. In 1973, we had a Supreme Court that ruled that it's okay to kill unborn children. And in 2019, we have state legislatures across our country passing laws that allow us to kill children after they're born. And so the word sin has become a four-letter word because our culture doesn't want to talk about sin. We just do not. So I'll start with myself. I'm a dirty, rotten, miserable sinner. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife, and she can testify that I am. My son Travis, prosecutor. Travis, are you less of a sinner than those people that you prosecute in court? Judge Singer, are you any less of a sinner than the people that you sentenced to time in prison? Probably more. Bob Block, are you a perfect insurance salesman? Your wife is. So I've been picking on the men. Any women want to volunteer? Are you sin-free? Does anyone want to say that you're free of sin? We're all dirty, rotten, miserable sinners. And the blessing for us is we've recognized that fact. Folks, a Christian church is really a hospital for the terminally ill. We all have a terminal disease that if we don't find a cure, we all go to hell. And our blessing is we have recognized that, and we come to this church not only to find the cure, but to learn about the cure giver and how we can go and take our knowledge of this remedy and go into the world to show other sinners that they need a cure. That's the beauty of the Christian church. And until you come to the point that you recognize that you're a dirty, rotten, miserable sinner, why do you need a Savior? You don't. And that's where we are today. I mean, we're a hospital for the terminally ill. And until I recognize that illness, I have no cure. So what's the cure, Gary? Well, we'll get to that later. We have a few things to go through before we get there. So let's go to slide number two, and let's see what the Bible looks like in other, see if there's other dirty, rotten, miserable sinners in Scripture. So we start with Luke 18, verses 10 through 13, and it reads, Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get. This guy reminds me of those athletes after they make a great play. They go and stand in front of the crowd and do this. Look how great a person I am, right? That's what he reminds me of, a religious leader in the state of Israel at that time. Next slide. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So he recognized that he needed mercy. He had done something that deserved punishment. He recognized it, which is, folks, a crucial first step in recognizing you have this terminal disease. So we have a Pharisee, this very religious man, as one contrast. On the other hand, we have this tax collector who was hated in this culture that recognized that he needed mercy. Any folks ever listen to Ray Comfort? A phenomenal guy. He's an evangelist that really likes to go to these college campuses with a microphone and a camera, and he interviews these students. And he talks to them about their life, and eventually gets down to, well, are you a sinner? Well, no, I'm a really good person. And Ray says, well, have you ever told something that wasn't true? Oh, yeah. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Well, yeah. Have you ever looked at someone in lust? Yeah, all the time. So you're telling me you're a thief, you're a liar, and you're an adulterer, and you haven't done anything wrong? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. So let's go to the next slide. Luke 5:8. But when Simon Peter saw that, what was that? He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." So here's Peter. He's a disciple of Christ, an author of New Testament books, and he's acknowledging that he too is a sinner. So what did Peter see? What was that that he saw that made him claim that I'm a sinner? Well, he'd been fishing all day with his partners in two boats, had caught no fish. They came in. Jesus on the shore asked him to take him out a little bit. He was preaching to the multitudes, and he said, "Peter, let down your nets again another time. Master, we've caught nothing. Let them down again." And they caught more fish that they needed the other boat to come in, and they caught enough fish that it sank. It would have sunk on both boats. So he saw the master fisherman at work. And the master fisherman, in contrast with a human fisherman, "I'm a sinner. I need help, Lord." Slide 5, next slide. Romans 3:23. Paul states that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is our human condition. It's passed on to all of us in our DNA. Folks, I have a 5-week-old grandchild, was born 5 weeks ago. He's a dirty, rotten, sinful kid. It's our nature. It's passed through our DNA from Adam. We all have that intrinsic in us. Next slide. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. It's physical death and it's spiritual death. It's separation from God. Next slide. So here's Paul again, the most prolific writer in the New Testament. He says it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom who is foremost of all? Paul is. Paul says he's the worst sinner. If Paul is the worst sinner, what is there hope for any of us? Is there hope for us? Well, does it get any better in the Old Testament? So let's use King David as our example today. Go to the next slide. In Acts 13:22, it quotes from 1 Samuel 13:14, and it says, after he had removed him, who's him? Saul. After God had removed Saul from the king of Israel, he raised up David. God raised up David to be their king, concerning who he, God, also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Now that's pretty high praise when God calls David a man after his heart. So we're getting closer to Psalms 32. So let's read a little bit more about David. But before we get to 32, we got to read Psalms 51, because that's the introduction to Psalms 32. So let's go to the next slide. We'll start with Psalms 51. And it starts out, be gracious to me, or in other words, it says, be merciful to me. And Paul sounds just like the tax collector. David recognizes that he has done something that deserves punishment, and he wants clemency. He wants mercy. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. He's a man after God's own heart, and he asks God to blot out his transgressions. Trevor reminds me that all these psalms are prayers, and it's David's prayers to God. And so read it like a prayer. David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And this is David's prayer to God, that he would forgive him of these evil sins that he's done. So we're only through verse 4 of this, and we're seeing this man after God's heart. He's on his knees. He's broken. I have transgressed God's law. But what did David do? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David spies this lady on a rooftop. Her name was Bathsheba, and he brought her to his palace, and he seduced her and impregnated her, which further complicated this sin of adultery, because her husband was one of David's leading officers, a guy named Uriah the Hittite, and he was off fighting one of David's battles, off to war. So in order to hide this double sin of adultery and now pregnancy, pregnancy wasn't a sin, but this issue, how's David going to take care of that? Well, he brought Uriah back from the battlefront so that he could go to his house with Bathsheba, and in the natural course of events, it would erase any doubt to whose baby this child really was. Well, Uriah was so faithful to his soldiers that he refused to go home. And he slept at the door of the palace that night in David's palace. Well, the next day, David, frustrated, tried to get Uriah the Hittite, to get drunk so he would go the next night to his wife's house, and he refused again. When you look in the dictionary for the word loyal, you see the picture of Uriah the Hittite. So what's David's next move? Well, he sends a note to one of his generals to make sure the next battle, the fiercest point of the battle, that his soldiers would leave Uriah the Hittite alone in battle and he would die, and that's exactly what happened. And David ends up marrying Bathsheba. So these are the sins that David is confessing to God in Psalms 51. So let's go to the next slide. It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." It's in our DNA. We are born in sin. DNA from Adam, passed to generation, generation. He continues, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." David is a broken, contrite man, and you can picture him on his knees before God. "Lord, I deserve death. I've sinned. Please forgive me." He's asking the creator of the universe to remove his sin. Next slide. He finishes with, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." So here's what David is going to do with his newfound faith. He's going to teach others about God and his forgiveness. So remember this verse as we go now to Psalms 32, and we'll continue this prose of King David. All right, so next slide, Psalms 32. And I want you to notice the change in attitude of David's prose in Psalms 51 now as we go to Psalms 32. He starts out saying, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute, does not credit, does not assign iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So what a contrast with chapter 51. What a difference, amazing difference. What's the difference? Well, David knows he's been forgiven. He has a clean heart. God's forgiven his sin. He's absolutely assured. Next slide. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." And then you have the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. So what does that word mean? It's kind of like an intermission. It implies, let's stop and meditate on what we just read. So what David is doing here is he's describing his mental state and his physical anguish about his sins that he had kept silent and had not confessed them to God. And since he had sins to confess and he had held them off from confessing, he was in all types of both physical and mental anguish. He says in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah." Just like that. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Same in the Old Testament, same in the New Testament, once and for all. So God simply accepted his confession. David didn't have to do 100 push-ups. He didn't have to run a marathon, pay a fine, go to purgatory, go to prison. What Christ did on the cross centuries later was able to forgive David's sin at this point in his life. Next slide. Therefore, what's the word therefore, therefore? All those things that we just got through reading. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. What does that verse imply? That there may be a time that you will not be found. God is patient with us, but his patience doesn't last forever. Next verse. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And here we see that word again, Selah. Meditate. So let's meditate again. Why would God protect David from floods? Provide him a hiding place from his enemies. Preserve him from trouble and surround him with deliverance. Because that's who God is. God made us in his image so that we can communicate and have fellowship with him. He loves us so much that he forgave us our worst sins and provides for us in times of trouble. He did that before we were even born. He sacrificed his son for us. It's beyond our understanding why God so loves us, much more than we will ever deserve. So go to the next slide, and here's kind of the tie-in with that last verse we read in Psalms 51. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So physically, David now is going to take into account what he's just learned. He's going to teach others just what he's learned. Just what he promised to do in chapter 51, here he's doing in 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He's actually involved personally with this training. Then he says this. He says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. So here we have this promise from David in 51 that he's going to teach people. But then he includes this illustration of horses and mules. Anybody in the service familiar with horses and mules? Ruth, are you familiar with horses and mules? So we know horses all require bits and bridles because they need help. They need physical pain to obey us. So David's given us a warning to avoid this physical pain. Don't be like a horse and a mule. So anyone here have any experience with mules? Well, there's a world difference between horses and mules. I plead with you, please don't be the mule. Words like stubborn, arrogant, unmovable, prideful, haughty, strong-willed are feeble descriptions of a mule. A mule will literally take the bit in his mouth and ignore the rider, their trainer, their teacher, their master. And Bob Block knows that's personal experience with me. All right, if you want to know the rest of that story, ask Bob Block. So don't be a horse or a mule, but especially the mule. All right? Horribly strong-willed. Ignore what God is telling you to do. Next slide. This is really interesting, first part of this verse. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. So why do the wicked have so many sorrows? They're separated from God. They have no hope. This life is all they have. And like me, as you get older and you realize that you don't have many years left and you can't take your riches with you, your homes with you, they have a lot of sorrows. They have no hope in the future. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but I love the word, this three-letter word in Scripture, but he who trusts in the Lord, what happens to him? Loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. So here we have an amazing ending for King David. He started out with adultery and murder, and now we end up with forgiveness and righteousness. And that's why David is called a man after God's own heart. David recognized his sin, and he called upon the master physician that could and would cure him, a man after God's own heart. So what did God do with David's sin? What does he do with our sin? There's amazing verses in Psalms 103, and that'll be the next place we read. Next slide, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 starts out saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, takes care of all my sins, who heals all your diseases. The folks, these aren't physical diseases. These are spiritual diseases like pride, jealousy, envy, deceit, lust, greed. So he pardons my iniquities and he heals all of my spiritual diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things like grandchildren, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Next slide. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Folks, when you have, when you're a non-believer and in sin, you are enemies with God. And that's another reason why the wicked are sorrowful, because they're enemies with God. And until we get right with God, we are his enemies. So not only is our sin separated from God, but sin makes us God's enemies. Next slide. He is not, another three-letter word I really like, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. So how important is the word not in that sentence? If God did deal with us according to our sins, what would be our reward? Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. What would be our reward for our iniquities? Which would be eternal death and separation from God. So David had given us two illustrations of, in a row, of what the wages of sin are. So the next verse reads, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west? How high is the heavens are above the earth? So, how fast does the speed of light travel? 186,000 miles per second. So 186,000 miles per second times 60 seconds in a minute, times 60 minutes in an hour, times 24 hours in a day, times 365 days gives me how many miles in one light year?
A lot.
A lot. Six trillion miles. Just for your reference, if our government spent 186,000 miles per second, if they spent $186,000 per second, in one year's time we'd only spend $6 trillion and we have a $21 trillion debt. Put that in perspective. So I have 6 trillion miles in one light year. Well, the latest NASA data from the Hubble telescope is that the furthest galaxy that they've seen is about 13 billion light years away. So what's 6 trillion miles a year times 13 billion light years? How big is our universe? So we have an infinite God, and our feeble telescopes can only reach out so far. How big is our universe? We have an infinite God. I don't know, maybe we have an infinite universe. How far is our sin separated? How far is the east from the west? It's infinite. And that's how far God has taken David's sins and our sins from us. Infinite miles. Wow. So how do we get this cure? How do we get someone, how do we get this God of the universe to take our sins and take them out to the farthest ends of the universe? What's the remedy? Next slide. We're told in John 1:29, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So how far does he take it away? Pretty far. Trillions of light years. As far as the east is from the west. Next slide. John 3:16, we read, "For God." So there is a creator God, Virginia. There is a God. He created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he so loved this world that he made, thus humans that he made in his image, to communicate with him. And he gave us free will. And in that free will, what do we do with it? We sin. For God, the creator of the universe, so loved us, even in our sin, that what did he do? He gave us his only son as a remedy for the punishment we deserve for this sin. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in God, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't have to do penance. I don't have to walk 10 miles. I can't work my way to heaven. I have to accept what Christ did for me, his finished work on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Next slide. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? You're a new creature. That's how you know that you've really accepted Christ, is you're not the same as you were. You've turned away from your sin. You've repented, and you're a new creature. Behold, new things have come. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Next slide. Romans 6:23. We read part of this earlier, for the wages of sin is death, but I left out the most important part. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. I can't earn it. No matter how hard I try, I can't put the creator of the universe in my debt. Next slide. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, we read, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of us. What a great word that word were is. But you were washed, but, another good three, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So I have, you were like that, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. All on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Next slide. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. Next slide. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I need to keep going. Next slide, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love to us, and while we were yet sinners, he died on the cross. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross a long time before I committed my first sin. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's how much he loved us. Next slide. 1 John 5:13, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, reads, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, what? You may know. You may go to bed and sleep at night knowing that your eternal life is seated at the right hand of Christ. You'll be in heaven with Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And then finally, the next verse is found in Isaiah. And God says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake. So why does God wipe out his transgressions? He does it for his sake, and I will not remember your sins. So not only does he remove those sins as big as our galaxy, our universe is, he forgets them. God chooses not only to forgive us, that he forgets our sins. So when we come to the master physician with our terminal illnesses, and we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what's the cure rate? It's 100%. 100% cure rate. No remission. Our sins are transported to the end of the infinite universe and are forgotten by God. Our guilt is removed. We become sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news. All of Scripture reminds us of things we forget as humans. Paul's words in the New Testament, David's words in the Old Testament are reminders of what we should be doing and remembering when we pray, when we work, when we pass the time of day. This is the good news. It's an amazing truth. Pray that God provides you with opportunities to share your cure to other folks that have this terminal disease. We have the cure. The world out there doesn't, they don't know. We live in a culture that just, it paralyzes our brains so that we don't know that we really need a Savior. That's the culture we live in today. If you've never given your life to Christ, now's the time. God is patient toward us, but his patience does not last forever. So be like David, King David, who recognizes sin, on his knees, broken, contrite, confess your sins to God, turn to Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for Paul and King David and how they humbled themselves and admitted they needed a Savior. And Lord, you saved them, just like you can do to the rest of us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for commanding him to die for us and take our punishment that we should be bearing ourselves and allowing us to live with you forever in heaven. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.